little bit of a spoiler as to what is to come. So we're thinking about the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be thinking about this for the next 6 weeks. Those of you who are in my fellowship group, you've got a start of a 10 because we're looking at Nehemiah at the moment. So they were going, we know all this already. We've done this already. So I hope you don't mind. It's a great book. Nehemiah is a man who is steadfast, who is organized, who is committed, but overall he is prayerful. And God places a conviction within him, and he prays and he acts. That's basically the whole chapter in a nutshell. So if you want to kind of switch up, no, don't do that. There's much within the life of Nehemiah, as we think about him over the next several weeks, that's going to resonate with us about what it's like to live Christian lives in a world that does not understand what we believe in. A world that does not resonate with the truth of the gospel. And what Christian lives look like under the pressure of opposition. So for those of you who aren't the biggest fans of Old Testament history, and I know that several of us aren't, there's some real life lessons in here for us to learn. Not just about leadership, but also about things for us to think about in how we live our lives, on our front lines, in our homes, and the lives we live as we try and connect Christ to our community and the mission of the church. And as usual, if you miss a week, if there's a week you can't come, the sermons will be on the website, so it's our opportunity to catch up. So a little bit of a background to the book of Nehemiah. It's the last of the Old Testament historical books, and it records the history of the third return to Jerusalem after captivity. It tells the readers, spoiler alert, how the walls were rebuilt. They're going to be rebuilt. It's all going to end okay, in case you're not there on the week we discuss that. And it encourages the people who are listening to be encouraged and renewed in their faith. It's not working. It's on. It actually is on. There we go. I'll do that in a minute, actually. There we go. So just as the video introduction said, this is about Nehemiah. He is a man of determination. He's a man of gifting. And he was probably born into captivity. And he somehow rose to the ranks of being this cupbearer, as the video said, was an official rank in the royal household. He was of influence. It was a mixture of prime minister, of master of ceremonies, of wine taster, in case somebody wanted to you, one of your enemies. That was Nehemiah's job. Another job for the cupbearer was to guard the sleeping quarters of the monarch. So Nehemiah had a position of real responsibility, which he could have access to the king. He could use that for good or not. And so he must have been trusted. So that Nehemiah, a Jew, held such a position spoke volumes about Nehemiah's character, about his ability. And it certainly reminded our fellowship group of Daniel, because we studied Daniel too, another person who God raised up in a position of power to speak to those in authority. So you could say this was a semi-dangerous job that Nehemiah does, but he's in the right job at the right time, just as Esther was in this very same place a generation before, there for such a time as this. Just like God put Joseph in Egypt at the right moment, Daniel in Babylon, here is Nehemiah. There's no coincidence that he's there when he needs to be, in this position of power and influence is a faithful, godly man who has not forgotten his people, who is strategic, who is organized, one whose heart beats for God and for his plan and his purposes. So in chapter one, we get this sense of who this man is. His name, Nehemiah, means Jehovah comforts, which perfectly sums up his ministry from this point in the history of God's people. Because he's a man who cares. He cares about the traditions from the past. He cares about the needs of the present. And he cares about what is going to happen to God's place and God's people, about the heritage and the holiness of Jerusalem. And I thought as we look at this chapter today, let's briefly look at the four things he cares about. Let's see if this works. Yes. Firstly, he cares enough to ask a question. Nehemiah serves the king. It's what he does every day. It's his job. He tests the wine. He offers sage advice. He does a bit of bodyguarding. It's a job of all sorts. He makes sure the king is safe. And our story begins on an ordinary day. Nothing different about the day. But the turning point for Nehemiah's life comes when he doesn't expect it. And that's the same for many biblical characters, isn't it? I'm sure that David, when he was out guarding his sheep, when he was doing his shepherding job, was not expecting that day to be made king. I'm sure Moses wasn't expecting a burning bush that day, or the disciples to hear their call to follow Jesus after a successful night of fishing. You never know what God has in store and how we fit into his plans. And sometimes life-changing things hinge on things that seem inconsequential at the time. An appointment, a letter, or in this case, a conversation with his brother. So he has a conversation with his brother who has returned from Judah. And we're told that Nehemiah says, "I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem." He cares enough to ask, what's going on back home? What's life like? And we're told a full century and a half earlier that this would happen. Jeremiah says this, "Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are?" Sounds suspiciously like Nehemiah, doesn't it? A man that God has chosen to do those very things. So his brother tells him about the situation back in Jerusalem, and the news isn't good. The place is in disgrace. The walls are broken. The gates have been burnt down. It could not be worse. Because this is God's holy place, the city of Jerusalem. For the Jewish people, it represents who they are. Their identity, their peoplehood. It was the place where the very glory of God was thought to reside, and it's broken. It's not as it should be. Without city walls and gates, the whole city was open to ridicule and attack. It was dire. It was an awful situation to be in. But Nehemiah cares enough to ask, even if the truth isn't what he wanted to hear. Sometimes over coffee at the end of church, we ask folk, "Well, how are you?" And I wonder sometimes, do we actually want to know the answer? Because we all go, "Yeah, fine. Fine." We could have had the worst week. Life could be in ruins around us, and we'll still go, fine. Yeah. It's very British, isn't it? How's your week been? Fine. Nehemiah asked because he cared enough, because he had an affinity with his people, and he finds out the facts, and those facts burden him. So our second point we're thinking about today is he cares enough to cry. This is a man who is in touch with his emotions. He really is. He hears about the reality of the situation in Jerusalem, and it completely shakes him to the fiber of his being. We're told, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He weeps for Jerusalem and its people. He mourns for them. He doesn't just hear the news and go, oh, that's a bit sad, isn't it? Oh, what a shame. What a shame. It injures him to hear this news. It grieves him. Jerusalem has become a joke. There's a song we used to sing, I don't know if you used to sing it here, by Vicky Beeching. Break our hearts with the things that break yours. Wake us up to see through your eyes. Break our hearts with the things that break yours and send us out to shine in the darkness. That's literally the chorus of what's happening here. God is breaking Nehemiah's heart with a deep grief for Jerusalem and its people. And he's moved to pray and to fast. And for several days, he locks himself away and does that. The Jewish people are only required to fast and pray on one day, on the Day of Atonement. But he is so moved that his heart turns to God to pray for Jerusalem and its people. And that made me think, when was the last time I was so convicted? When was the last time I and you have been so moved that we wanted to get on our knees and pray and fast for a situation? Because as I was thinking about that this week, about the things that I'm passionate about evangelism, I'm passionate about the plight of the suffering church, about reaching our community for Christ, all of those things never reacted the way that Nehemiah reacted. I've never done that. And I don't see that we do that in the church in this nation. It's all a bit, maybe I read this wrong. We're not moved by passion to get on our knees and to pray for the things that God places on our hearts. It's all so British. Oh, thank you. It's all so contained. Break our hearts with the things that break yours. And that's what happens to Nehemiah. He's woken up to see with God's eyes. And so as I was thinking about what to say this week, the question that kept coming to me is, what does God need to break in us until we see what he wants us to see? You know, when was the last time we cried over somebody who's not saved? When was the last time we looked at our community and thought, without Jesus, you're stuffed? And it really spoke to me because, to be fair, I've not done that. When was the last time we pleaded with God for the state of our country? That the gospel needs to be preached in every corner of the world before Jesus comes back again. When was the last time you prayed for our young people and all that they go through? It's a conviction that Nehemiah has that is deep within him, that moves him. And as I was thinking about that today, I was thinking about some of the things that folk have been convicted to do because what God has said to them, Jane and Alan, and the work they're doing to help people through an addiction to pornography. If you want to know more about them, ask them. What Liz is doing in getting people to pray the Lord's Prayer on the same day, ask her about that. Where does our heart, and it's going to be different for all of us, need to be broken so then God can call us into action? Break our hearts with the things that break yours and send us out to shine in the darkness. Nehemiah cares enough to ask, he cares enough to cry, and he cares enough to pray. He is a man of prayer. The prayer we hear today is one of 12 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. It opens with prayer, it ends with prayer. This is a man who clearly was wholly dependent on God and his relationship. And he prays this awesome prayer that was read to us earlier on. Let me remind you what he says. He says, "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand.'" He addresses God for who he is. He calls him great and awesome. He calls him loving and listening. And he starts his prayer completely right because he knows that the God who he worships is big enough to handle the challenges that he faces. Do we know that today? That the God that we worship is big enough. He's big enough to handle the challenges that we face. Nehemiah recognizes God as faithful, a God who keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And he comes before God, recognizing who God is. And then because he's in God's presence, he's then completely aware of who he is. And he confesses his sin. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't say, "The sin of my people, but I'm okay." His sin and the sin of his people and the sin of the nation. He recognizes how far away from God they are, have been. He identifies himself with the problem. And he remembers the God who promises blessing also promised forgiveness. If his people repent and turn back to him. Nehemiah is calling on God to remember what God himself has said. He says, "Remember what you've said. Don't forget that you're faithful, Lord. We've sinned, but remember what you've promised." And his prayer is saturated with allusions to the Old Testament, to the covenant found in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. He knew his Old Testament law, did Nehemiah. And he ends his prayer with confidence in who God is and that God would act. So we get the impression after praying, after fasting and praying this prayer, but by the end of it, Nehemiah knows what the action he is to do. And that brings us to our last point. He cares enough to act. He says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Too often we plan our projects and we ask God to bless them. That's not what Nehemiah did. He sat down and he wept and he sought God and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he sought God, and when he had heard, he acted. And he volunteered. He didn't look for anyone else because he was available to God to be used. Sometimes we pray our prayers and we say, God, would you act in this? Would you be in the middle of this situation for this person in my life? Would you tell them about salvation? And we go, Lord, would you just send somebody to my mother to tell her about Jesus? Send someone else. Don't send me. And sometimes we're the answers to the prayers that we pray. Sometimes God calls us to be the hands and feet. And we are the hands and feet of God in this town, in this generation, in your workplace, in your family. Oh, that's hard work. We are the hands and feet of God. And when God answers prayer, he often starts in the life of the one who's praying. He works in and through us to help us see our prayers being answered, sometimes in astonishing ways. And as Nehemiah prays, the burden for Jerusalem gets greater, and so does the vision of what needs to be done becomes clearer. As I've been thinking about Nehemiah, I've been thinking, wow, we don't pray much. We need to pray more. I need to pray more. You need to pray more. We all need to pray more. To be people whose heart is so tuned to God like Nehemiah's was. So Nehemiah faces a test of faith. He approaches the king. We'll come to that next week. And it could be a life or death situation. He doesn't seek for someone else to do the job. He doesn't pray for God to send someone else. He says, here I am. Send me. He hears from God and he places himself in the position of being responsive to the call of God on his life. To act, to go, and to do. God still looks for people who do that today. People who care. People who've got pliable, broken hearts. People with vision who pray and see God and then volunteer to get the job done. Are you one of those people? Has God, I wonder, been niggling at you or nudging you in a certain direction? And you've been ignoring him. Don't send me. That's somebody else's job. Perhaps today is a day when we're reminded of this man of faith to go, okay, maybe I will think about or answer that call, that niggling. Does God have a vision for you? Are there walls that need to be broken down today in your life? Are there walls that need to be rebuilt? I pray, as we think about this man of faith, that we will be a people whose hearts beat in time with God's, who seek him, who see the need, and who answer the call. People who say, here I am, send me. I'd like to invite the band up as they're going to finish our service with one last song, but let's pray together.